John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full.
All right, believe it or not, tonight we're starting off with monster trucks. And I know that's just a weird beginning for tonight, but if we look at those things, we just think, that is awesome, that is cool. But if you really look at it, that is one of the most idiotic, worthless inventions that human beings have ever put together. I mean, a monster, yes, but a truck, eh. When Henry Ford first in 1918, according to Wikipedia, so it's got to be right, first invented the Model T with a pickup bed in the back, I promise you he did not have this next thing in mind when he was talking about trucks. I mean, it's like a Hyundai with wheels, you know? I mean, what's the purpose of trucks? The purpose of trucks that Henry Ford created was to pull things, to be able to load stuff in the bed to help the farmer do what he needed to do. And monster trucks, I mean, they have no beds, or if they do have a bed, it's 30 feet up. You need a crane just to get stuff in and out, and you certainly can't pull anything behind them. I mean, you need a 30-foot tile trailer to pull it. Now, granted, you might be thinking, why is this guy starting with monster trucks? Where is Alan, and when is he coming back? But twofold. One is to prevent this, which is spiritual narcolepsy in the children. But I can already tell by the front row that it's too late for some of them. Anyway, but the purpose here, or the point here, is this. Often we too, as Christians, have completely forgotten why we're even created, why God even invented us in the first place. And a lot like a monster truck, we've kind of blown it. We've missed it. So if I ask you, okay, what is the purpose of man? Why were we invented? And I think most of us would have a pretty good answer: to glorify God. You know, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But then you have to ask the next question: how can I bring glory to an infinitely glorious God who is perfect and infinite and amazing? How do I bring him glory? I mean, what does that really look like? Ephesians 2:10 answers that question for us, and it answers the question, why we were created. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So why are we created? What does Scripture tell us here? We are created, yes, for God's glory, but how do we do that? We are created for good works. We are created for the good works that God has already, in advance, already made, put them out there for us to do. We are created to do good works. Now, if we really realize that, if we really focused on that, if we really believe that in 2012, if we really believe that in this semester, how would our lives look different? How would our nights tonight look different? I mean, there are good works out there for us to do, but do we realize that? Do we realize that is why we are created? Now, before we go on, I've got to admit something. When I first heard about a month ago that I was doing a talk about good works, my initial reaction was, oh, dude, I got to start doing more stuff. You know, I've got to get some credibility here. I mean, like, wait, where's my service list? What have I done lately? And we can't miss this. We cannot put the cart before the horse here. The gospel tells us that our good works do not save us. We are separated from God by our sin, and for the wages of sin is death, and that eternal separation cannot be bridged by us trying harder or working harder or our good somehow outweighing our bads. The gospel doesn't say that. The gospel says that God so loved us that despite our wickedness, despite our imperfections, despite our ability to actually work hard enough, he sent us his son who lived a perfect life and then did the ultimate work on the cross for us, the ultimate good work for us on the cross, dying for our sins, that if we put our faith in Jesus, we will be saved. So we can't put the cart before the horse, but we have to ask the next question, why are we saved? And we're saved by God for good works. Turn to Ephesians 2:8 through 10. We'll have it on the board for you. It says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So again, our works don't earn salvation. But then it goes on to verse 10, which we just read, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are saved for good works, not because of good works. We are saved for good works, to do these good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do, not because of good works. But sometimes, admittedly, in our theological minds, we so don't want to think, you know, bad theological thoughts that somehow we're saved by our works, that admittedly, sometimes in church, we forget that we are created for good works. And we forget why we're invented. And yeah, we may be like that monster truck where we look flashy and we look all awesome, but we forget why we're here. We're here for good works. That's what Scripture is telling us. Now the question is, why did God do that? Why does God choose for us to be created for good works? The Heidelberg Catechism does a good job answering that question, and it's going to be used for the outline for our talk. Don't be afraid when you hear a catechism. A catechism, and the kids do it all the time in Truth of Grace, it's just a series of questions and answers about our faith. And the question in Heidelberg Catechism number 86 says, "Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace alone through Christ, without any merit of our own, why must we yet do good works?" And the answer says this, "Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit to be in his image." The first thing we see, sanctification. We do good works for sanctification. So that with our whole lives, we may show ourselves thankful to God for his benefits. The second reason why we do good works is for thanksgiving. And he may be praised by us. The third thing we see, we do good works ultimately for the praise of God. Further, that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by its fruits. The fourth thing is assurance of faith. And that by our godly walk of life, we may win our neighbors for Christ. So the last thing we see, that our good works will result in mission. So turn to John 15, the passage that we just read, if you're not there. So John 15, first starting in verses 1 through 5. Jesus here is speaking. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branch. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit." So the first thing that we see, the reason why God wants us to do good works is for sanctification. And that may sound kind of odd. We're going to do good works in order to be sanctified. But we even saw this last week when Alan was talking about Titus 2, where he basically, Titus 2 kind of points out that for grace we've been saved and we're sanctified in order for God to create a people who are zealous for good works. That we are sanctified in order to do good works, and also in trying to do good works, we're sanctified. Now, sanctification, that's a big word, big church word. What does that mean? It means that we are being transformed more and more by the Holy Spirit into the image of Christ. And if you think about it, this makes sense, because what was Jesus' life characterized with? His whole life was about good works. I mean, and ultimately, the ultimate good work, like we said, him dying on the cross for us. So obviously, our good works likewise are going to sanctify us, and we're sanctified to do good works. So if we look at Christ's life, we look at Jesus' life, and we look at the works that he did, the first thing we see is that Jesus' good works were Spirit-led and empowered. It was a big deal that when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down and rested on him, and Scripture says it remained on him. That's a big deal because we realize throughout Scripture, throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that it constantly says that Jesus was led by the Spirit. He was empowered by the Spirit. Jesus himself needed the Holy Spirit in order to do these incredible good works. Well, in a sanctifying way, we need to realize in the exact same way, we are desperate for the Holy Spirit to do good works. We cannot, nor should we try to do things without the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus is talking about that we need to abide in him in verse 4 of John 15. That we need to abide in him in order to be able to do good works. But I got to admit, sometimes when it comes to good works, we'll see some incredible good works. And what's our reaction? The Hendricks family are here. I think I just saw y'all. The Hendricks are back there. They just spent the last year and a half in Haiti doing incredible works there. And people will hear about someone like that and they'll say, dude, my family can never do that. I can never do that. Or we'll see the Prices who are fostering, hopefully, God willing, with the intent of adoption. And people will come up to them and be like, wow, that's just awesome, but I can never do that. Or we see someone like the Forbes who are constantly witnessing to people, bringing in strangers to our body to let them hear about the gospel. And people will be like, I just don't know if I can do that. Well, can I tell you something? You can't do that. Why? Because you're trying to do it in your own strength. You're trying to do it in your own power. You've missed the point here that we need to abide in Christ by the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit, lives inside us as believers. Sometimes I think the reason why we don't see incredible works done, and it's very sanctifying, is because we're not relying on the Holy Spirit at all. We're not expecting God to do amazing things. And so therefore, yeah, you're not going to do it. We're not going to see those things. We need to ask the question, how can we be more Holy Spirit empowered? How can we abide in Christ more and expect incredible things, not because we're awesome, but because we follow a God that's awesome? So that's very sanctifying. The second thing we see as we learn about sanctification through good works is that Jesus's good works were all about God's glory. Jesus constantly elevated God. He constantly pointed people to God. If Jesus wanted to be, man, he could have been, you know, top dog. I mean, everybody in the known world at the time would have been following him. They were ready to make him king, but that's not why he came. He pointed people to God's glory. As I was thinking about an example on this, how we often blow it, my initial reaction, I was thinking about my kids, the way they do good deeds, and they make sure they tell us that they did it, and I realized, wait, I'm the worst at this. I'm actually 10 times worse. I will all the time want to make sure everybody knows what I did. And I'll do this around the house all the time. I'll just call Jen up sometime if she's out and be like, by the way, if you're thinking about coming home early because the laundry needs to be done or something, I already did that, so don't worry about coming home early. Now, you see my motive there. You know, I mean, my motive is I'm awesome. Look how great this is, what I did. You know, and I think we all do this. Question is, and the next thing we see with Jesus' ministry is that it was often fairly anonymous. That Jesus a lot of times didn't want a big fanfare. He would tell people, don't tell anyone else right now. You know, right now, no one else needs to know about this. But when we do good works, it's often just for our own glory. And it's for our own actual purposes. You know, we want others to know about us and how good we are. The next thing we see that's just very sanctifying in Christ's life and his good works is that it was characterized by a variety of things. And what I mean by this is that if you look at some of Jesus' deeds and some of the things he did, he would often just one-on-one talk to one person, the woman at the well, and would just single out talking to her. But then he often then would talk to huge crowds. He would do relatively small miracles like changing water to wine, which you think about as, you're just kind of going, that's just like a small thing. It just dealt with the wedding banquet at the time. But then he would do incredible miracles that were very obvious, like raising Lazarus from the dead. And the most incredible miracle ever, which was him raising from the dead, where over 500 people got to see his resurrected body. So we see that it was a variety. And the take-home point in this is that his life was just permeated with good works. From small things to big things, from just a few people to huge crowds. Everything about his life was characterized by God working through him and doing good works. And at the same time, it also teaches us that, yes, our lives, we need to be permeated with good works. I've got to admit, often I just kind of have my little checklist of my to-do list. It's like a service project, you know, where I'm like, okay, I'm living my life, and at the very end, I'm going to check off, okay, did one good deed today. Whew, I'm good. The truth is, our lives need to be like Christ. Our entire lives need to be permeated with good works. And it also tells us that there's no small deed that's unworthy. I one time heard this, and it may be just entirely a Christian urban legend, but supposedly the guy who witnessed and eventually led Billy Graham to Christ never had led anyone else to Jesus before and never really thought he was successful leading anyone else to Christ afterwards. But it isn't amazing that the fruit that eventually God used from him impacting Billy Graham's life. And in the same way, I think we need to realize that God calls us to tiny things that we need to be faithful in, and he calls us to huge things that we need to be faithful in, but we need to persevere in both and realize, man, even in the small things, even if it's just taking care of the kids in the nursery or helping out with Truth and Grace or raising your children or changing diapers, whatever it is, it can all be done for God's glory and ultimately a good work and a good deed for the Lord. The next thing we see in Jesus' life that his good works were characterized and his whole life was characterized by selflessness and sacrifice. My question is, if somebody came in and audited our lives, if somebody came in and said, okay, I'm going to analyze the life of Joe Schmo Christian who goes to New Life Baptist, is your life characterized by sacrifice? Is it characterized by selflessness? Are we really reaching out to the outcasts in society, the downtrodden, the least of these that Jesus talks about in Matthew 25? Are we really helping the poor, not just poor in money, but also the poor in spirit? Are we really visiting the prisoners, and I don't just mean the literal prisoners in prison, but also people who are imprisoned by their sin and imprisoned by bondage in their life? Are we really doing those things to the point that it hurts, to the point that it's a sacrifice? Again, when I think about this, often I'm willing to do those things, but it's just kind of an add-on to the more important things in my life. And this whole thing has just been very, very sanctifying when I analyze Christ's work and realizing, man, I often don't measure up. My deeds are not measuring up with Christ, and yet I have the Holy Spirit in me, and I should, and they should. The next thing we see that why Jesus did often what he did in good deeds is for the glory before him. In Hebrews 12:2, it says that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. What was his motivation in doing this good deeds? Ultimately, it was an eternal perspective. Jesus knew the joy set before him, the eternity set before him. And in the same way, our focus needs not to be on the here and today, but it needs to be on eternal deeds and eternal good deeds and an eternity. And so the first thing we see, we are created for good works. One, to be sanctified by him. Because when we try to do these good works, we realize our own sinfulness. But then we're also sanctified in doing these good works when the Holy Spirit works through us, that we're actually sanctified to do the good works. The next thing we see, we do good works for thanksgiving, for gratitude. You don't have to turn there right now, but maybe one of your homework assignments is read Romans 12 tonight. Romans 12 is a great passage where it talks about all the incredible things we can do in the body, that teaching other people, we could give generously, we can lead, we can do acts of mercy and sacrifice, and we can do all these things for the body and for the people around us. And then it says, but what's the motivation to that? And that's Romans 12:1, and I think a lot of us know this verse. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Or I think the NIV says, your spiritual act of worship. We need to be thankful people. We need to be people who are characterized by thanks, and we need to see it by our good works because we want to do good deeds. We're motivated to do good deeds out of thanksgiving. This is a John Piper analogy, but I think it's a good one. If I, on Valentine's Day, bring my beautiful wife 2 dozen white roses, because I know she loves white roses, and I give it to her, and she goes, oh, honey, why'd you do this for me? If I look at her and I say, because it's Valentine's Day, I would be in so much trouble if I didn't do something like this. That would be lousy. I would not get good points for that, right? But if I told her, it's because I love you. It's because I'm thankful for you. It's because I want to express my love and adoration of you in this way, then that's obviously the ultimate purpose there. Well, I think sometimes we're not motivated to do good deeds out of thanksgiving and out of love and adoration for God. I think often we just kind of feel like, it's kind of an obligation. Well, I guess I need to do this, right? And that's wrong. We need to be characterized by thanksgiving in our good deeds. And we have to really ask the question, are we maybe not seeing us doing incredible things for the Lord in our lives because we're not really people that are thankful? Thankful for all the things God has done for us. Thankful for the cross. Thankful for the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on that cross for us. So we see, first of all, we're created to do good works for sanctification. We see that we're created to do good works for thanksgiving. The third thing is we're created to do good works so that God may be praised through it. If you read down in John 15:8, head back there, says this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So it says that God's glory, hear this, God's glory right now is dependent on our performance. God's glory, the glory of God, is dependent on you and me doing good works. That's what it says. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." That needs to hit us, because God chose to do it this way. Now, kind of an analogy here. When my kids go spend the night at someone else's house, or when my kids, when Ella goes off to public school during the day, or my kids are over at someone else's house, their behavior and their attitudes and how they act is a big deal to me. Like, I want them on their best behavior. Now, parenting 101 aside that says they should act like that all the time, I know. And that I should train them not to be worried about it, what other people think of them, I know. But the truth is, how they act and how they behave reflects on me. It really does. Matter of fact, Scripture would say that if they're punks and they're unruly, that I should be removed from being an elder of this church. And I think there's some truth there. Parents, y'all understand this. We want our kids to be on good behavior because it reflects on us. In the same way, God has chosen for our behavior, for our good works, for our actions to reflect on His glory. Now, I don't know why He does it. I mean, God, if He wanted to, could just rip the sky apart right now and reveal just a little inch of His glory, and we'd all be on our faces in repentance. The whole world would be. But He chooses not to do that yet. Instead, He chooses to use us to spread His glory by our good deeds and by our works. Do we realize that? Do we even ask the question, how do I glorify God today? How did I glorify God today? Do my actions, do my deeds, do what I say, do what I do? I mean, does it really bring God glory? And how does my life need to change to make sure that I'm bringing Him glory? So we see our good works are about sanctification. It's about thanksgiving. It's about bringing God glory. The next thing we see is that our good deeds are intentional so that outsiders may see and be one. So our good deeds are missional. We do good deeds to be on mission. Now, in John 15, Jesus clearly uses the analogy of fruit. All right. Kids, this is an apple. What is the purpose of fruit? Do I hear a bricker? To eat it. Okay. Maybe, but why? But is a tree just like the giving tree? It's like, I just really want to please people. I just want people to eat this. Why do trees produce fruit? I'll give you a hint. If you cut this open, what's inside it? Seeds. And what do seeds do? They grow, right? Some animal comes in and eats it and then deposits it somewhere else. And if you have any questions about that, you can ask your fathers. And it grows up into a new tree. Well, in the same way, we need to realize our fruit, the fruit of our lives, our good deeds, are ultimately to produce more believers. And outsiders need to look at our lives and say, wow, there's something different. I maybe want that. I'm going to show you a picture now of a family, the Felder family. There they all are. And this family came to see me one day. They're my patients. And when this lady walks in, she's got all these kids. This was like 5 or 6 years ago. So they were like from age 6 months all the way to age 18, and they all go lining up in my waiting room, and I'm thinking, wow, that's a huge family, right? But they line up perfectly, I think by age. It was like the Von Trapps. It was freakish. And they're all just like lined up like this in chairs, they all take off their backpacks, put out their work, and they start doing their homeschool work. And I'm like, dude, this is awesome, right? And so, and then I find out I'm only seeing her, and she comes back alone. I guess maybe I had the 6 month with her. And I'm thinking, what are those kids going to do? You know, I'm like looking through the window trying to figure out if they're going to be unruly. I'm like, how can she abandon her kids? And they were phenomenal. And I've got to know this family more and more, and they're cool people. He was actually an ex-Dallas Cowboy military guy. They've been all over the world. A couple of those children adopted. And those kids are just genuine followers of the Lord. They love the Lord. They know Scripture. I randomly run into some of them in town, and they walk up to me, and they shake my hand, and just incredible. And I'm around these people. I'm like, I want to be these people. You know, I'm like, I desperately want them to come to our church. Every time I see them, I'm like, here's a flyer. You know, I'm like, please come here. I don't care where you go. We need you more, you know, and I really want them to come here. You can take that down now. But here's the point. The point is this. When we see incredible things, when we see incredible deeds, when we see things that maybe don't characterize our lives, we think, man, I want that. That's an awesome thing. We're attracted to that. Well, we see that one of the reasons why we are to do good deeds, one of the reasons why our lives are to look different, is because outsiders need to look at that and say, you know what? That's different. I don't treat my children that way. I don't treat other people that way. I don't take care of the poor and the needy that way. I don't have strangers staying in my house who are pregnant and are about to be birth moms. I mean, when we see these things, when we see Christians living out the good deeds that we are called to do, those good deeds that God prepared in advance for us to do, outsiders will see and say, their life is different. And for a lot of them, they will take notice and say, maybe this Jesus thing is real. Maybe I should find out more about that. And they'll be attracted to the Lord. And we'll see that we're on mission, and our good deeds will help us to be missional. 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we see that our good deeds, our works, need to impact a lost and dying world around us. And we need to see people coming to faith a lot of times because God is using those good deeds to attract them to the message of the gospel. Do our good works spread the gospel? They need to. We need to be planting those fruits. Next thing, we see that our good deeds lead to assurance of salvation. And we see this in the second half of John 15:8. It says, John 15:8 again says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So we bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Somehow through our good works, we're actually proving to ourselves, because this is written to believers, to be followers of Christ. All right, kids, y'all did so-so on the last one. Let's try this out. Somebody tell me what kind of tree that is. Anyone? Anyone? Anyone here a biology major? A botanist major? Where's Brady Grimes? Brady? Brady's here? No, he wouldn't raise his hand if he was. Okay. All right, anybody, what do you think? What kind of tree? Pine tree? Pecan tree. Good guess, but no. Okay, let's try the next one. Next tree. All right. Any guesses on this? Anyone else? All right, let's go to the next one. Okay, Jax. Apple tree. Apple, yeah, Ella got that too. All right, so an apple tree. How do you know? Because it's got apples on it. All right, okay, very good, very good. So it's got tons of apples on it, right? If you got that wrong, we'd be in trouble. All right, so it's an apple tree. The point here is this. This analogy is used throughout Scripture by Jesus, and that we will be known by our fruit. We are going to be known by our fruit. Are we producing good fruit? Matthew 7:15 through 20, Jesus says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. Now those first two trees, incidentally, was a pear tree and an apple tree, but you would never know it because you saw no fruit. You saw no production. And unfortunately, for I think a lot of us in this church and in the Christian church worldwide, we're not seeing fruit. We don't look any different from any other tree out in the forest because we don't see God working through us. We're not relying on the Holy Spirit to do incredible things. And this is a warning. Jesus puts this out here as a warning in the same way that he put this out here in John 15 where he's saying if we're not seeing fruit, something is wrong and those branches will be tossed. In the same way that we're seeing here in Matthew 7, he's saying, man, if you're not bearing good fruit, it's going to be cut down and thrown in the fire. In the same way, in that opening verse from Matthew 7 that Kyle read, at the final judgment, people will be separated, the sheep and the goat, the followers of Christ, the non-followers of Christ, and what will they be characterized by? They won't be characterized by church attendance. They won't be characterized by Bible study. They won't be characterized if they have Grudem's systematic theology on their bookshelf. They're going to be characterized by their good works. This should be a natural part of our lives. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, if we've truly been saved by the Lord, then the fruit should just come out of us. It should be an obvious thing. Question is, are we seeing that in our lives? Now, don't put the cart before the horse. We need to remember, our salvation is not earned. You know, we don't do good deeds to earn our salvation. We don't do works to satisfy God so we can be saved. But if we truly are saved, our lives should be characterized by these good deeds. Some of us in this room are going to someday be separated on the wrong way. Because you're not seeing fruit in their lives because you truly haven't given your life to Christ. You truly have not put your faith in your salvation and trusted in Him and put your faith in Jesus' finished work on the cross for your salvation. And you're not seeing good fruit in your life because you've yet to put faith in the Lord. Tonight's the night you can do that. And for some of us, when we evaluate our lives right now, we need to realize we're like those first trees. Yeah, maybe we truly have put our life, you know, and our faith in Christ, and maybe we truly are Christians, but man, we're just not seeing much fruit. And we want to see more, and we need to see more. But some of us are like that fruit tree, like that apple tree. We're producing good fruits. And when God does that in our lives, again, because it's not us doing it, it's His power doing it, we're assured of our salvation. We're like, God, yeah, we're seeing God do amazing things among us. And it's very energizing and it's very assuring of our salvation and the wondrous things that God is doing in us. So be careful here because Satan a lot of times will take something like this and will make you feel really guilty and make you think, oh, I got to go do some good works now. We need to be motivated not out of obligation, not motivated out of fear, but motivated out of love and thanksgiving for our Savior. And that's where those good works need to come from. But some of us need to be like what Jesus is trying to do here, warned by this. Warned that we're not seeing good fruit, and that's a big deal, and that's something we need to take heed of. In conclusion, we'll go ahead and go there. Turn to Isaiah 6, and we'll conclude with this verse, or this passage. I think some of us here tonight are hearing a sermon like this, and we're saying, man, I'm saved. I know I am. I put my faith in Jesus, but I want to see more good works. Or I'm trying to do these good works, and it's hard, and it's difficult. And whatever season you're in, it's just difficult. It's hard. Maybe you've got hard roommates that are difficult roommates that you're trying to reach out to, or parenting right now is going through a really tough season, or whatever it is that you're doing, you're like, this is a struggle. Or maybe you're just saying, I just want to see more good works in my life. Man, I would love it if God would just show up and do incredible things, but you don't know how to be motivated to do that. And I think Isaiah 6 is a beautiful picture of how we get motivated to produce the, or to allow God and the Holy Spirit to produce that good work in our lives. Isaiah 6 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I, and that's Isaiah here writing this, saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. The first thing we see here, we see Isaiah. He gets this glimpse of God. He gets the glimpse of the Lord sitting on his throne, and he is just blown away by this image. If you want to get motivated to do good works, start with worship. Start with a picture of who God is. Be motivated to worship, to realize God's perfection, his holiness, his awesomeness. The next thing we see, Isaiah says, And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So when you have that encounter with God, and you realize his holiness, his perfection, and you realize your own sinfulness and your own wickedness and how weak and frail we are, our initial reaction needs to be repentance. Woe is me. I'm a sinner. I need the sin taken care of. And so what does God do? Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. So when we come before a holy, perfect God, and we say, Woe is me, because we realize our sinfulness, God gives us a way to be forgiven of our sins. And yeah, this was before Christ, but it was a symbol to show that someday he's going to send the ultimate sacrifice for us in the person of Jesus, who would die on that cross for us. And if we put our faith in that, we shall be clean. That's the gospel message, that a perfect God has sent us his Son, and that should, to die on that cross for us. And we put our faith in that, and that should motivate us. And so what do we see next? Isaiah says, And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? So God says, Who's going to do these good deeds? I have things for you to do. I prepared them in advance for you to do. You are my workmanship. Who's going to do these good deeds? And what is the response we need to have? It's the same response as Isaiah, who says, Then I said, Here I am. Send me. Here I am. Send me. If you're lacking in good deeds, if you're lacking in that motivation, if you realize, man, my life is somewhat fruitless right now, and I want this to be changed, I want the Holy Spirit to abide in me and me in him and just do incredible deeds for the glory of God, the first thing you need to do is have an image of God, be blown away by him in worship. Repent of your sins for some of y'all the very first time. Put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, and then God will do incredible good deeds and good works through you that he's created you beforehand to do. For some of y'all, this might be the first time to do that, and we beg of y'all to do that. We're now going to have a time of worship where we get to do what we see all these creatures doing before the throne of God, worshiping the Lord and coming before him. So let me close this in prayer, and then after prayer, as the band comes up, I just encourage y'all to spend some time maybe asking the Holy Spirit, you know, what do you have for me? What are those good deeds that you have for me? What are those works that you've prepared in advance for me to do? Spend some time with the Lord, and then spend some time in worship, in thanksgiving for the incredible things that he has done for us. So I'll ask y'all to bow with me as the band comes up. Father, Lord, God, we are unworthy people. We are unworthy of your grace. We can't earn your grace, Lord. We can't earn your favor. We can try to do good things, but in our own strength, we just can't do it. And yet, even though we're sinners, even though we're sinful, God, you loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus, to live the perfect life full of good deeds. And then ultimately did the ultimate good work and the good deeds by dying on the cross for us. That if we put our faith in that, we shall be saved, God. And so, Lord, help that reality, the reality of the gospel, the reality of how awesome you are, to spur us on to let others know by seeing our actions and by seeing our good deeds about how wondrous you are. Help us to glorify you in our lives. Help us to glorify you in our actions, in our words. Lord, we want to be set apart people that look so different from the world around us. Not for our own fame and for our own pats on the back at all, Lord. Not out of obligation, but out of a love for you. And out of a motivation for a lost and dying world to know you. God, I pray for New Life Baptist Church, Lord, that 2012 will be characterized by incredible works of your Holy Spirit and incredible deeds. God, I pray that even right now as we enter into this time of worship, Lord, that we come before your throne. And I pray for anyone here right now who has never truly put their faith in you, Lord, who has never realized that they are sinful and that sin separates them from you and they need to put their faith in you. God, I pray for that moment of salvation to happen right now, Lord. God, I pray for the rest of us that we will be motivated to do the works that you have before us for your glory right now. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.